Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. This morning, I'd just like to do a basic study on the Apostle Paul. Just to begin with, when you guys think of Apostle Paul, what do you think? Just any basic thoughts. I mean, he wrote a lot in the Bible, so we've got lots to pick and choose from. Okay, Alvin said the Damascus Road. Yeah, that's kind of where it all, well, yeah, where his journey all began. Yeah. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and Andy's got the mic. If there's no other thoughts on that, we're just going to go right into Acts, and we're going to go back to basically where we first read of Paul. So in Acts 7, starting at verse 58. So basically, that's where we first read about Paul, where Stephen was stoned. Starting at 58, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So basically, this is the first account where we read about Saul, where he was basically giving his consent to the stoning of Stephen. He sat off to the side, I guess, and people put their garments at his feet. I'm not sure. Obviously, he must have been kind of in command. He wasn't one of the lackeys doing the dirty work. He'd already kind of elevated himself at that point. So then going on to Acts 8, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering after the house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I think in some accounts you almost get the feeling that Paul seemed to be almost mad with the work that he was doing. And he was totally fixed on destroying this, in his mind, a renegade gospel that he wanted to purge the church from and keep the people with the Old Testament laws. Then going on to Acts 9, that's where the whole conversion happens, his Damascus Road experience. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So basically he went to the head and asked for a letter, for permission to basically bring anybody that he finds that's following after Jesus and getting them into prison and just, yeah, perching the region of Christians. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." I always find it kind of interesting that his first response was, when Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he answered with, "Who are you, Lord?" It just seems that he knew right away that it was the Lord that struck him down. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many about this man. I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was Christ. And I always find it fascinating how he made a 360 turn. Like, there was no, or a 180 maybe. There was no going to seminary or anything. He didn't seem to be getting any teaching. It was just, he went from persecuting the church to preaching about grace and salvation in Jesus. And then when you, further on, he actually relates to that. I think it was in Galatians. Yeah, I was thinking of that place where he writes that he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but immediately he started preaching the gospel. I'm not exactly sure. I thought I'd made a reference here to that. But anyway, he made reference to that he didn't get his direction from man, but he simply, obviously, he let the Holy Spirit do the work. When Galatians 1, verse 11, he said, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So yeah, that's what I was looking for. Is there any comments so far? If somebody's got something to say, you want to say it, raise your hand and Andy's going to give you the mic. Then going on to then he makes reference to of, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I'm sure there was a lot of Christians who had a tough time reconciling what they heard previously about Paul and then hearing that he's now preaching the gospel and he's actually working for them and not going to bring them in bonds. And I'm sure, going back to the account where Ananias was told to go pray for him, I'm sure that was a test of his faith as well, to go and actually speak with the man and meet the man who was on the road to kill these people. Then 1 Timothy 1... Paul talks about, the heading here is God's mercy to Paul. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes I wonder, for how zealous Paul was in persecuting the Christians, how many times he actually looked back and remembered and thought about all the havoc that he had created, and how many people he had, how many families he had torn apart, how many people he had killed, and how he actually felt about that. Because a few times you get a little bit of a flavor that he did reflect on that, and I'm sure it was the grace of God that helped him to go on. And going on from that, I always find it interesting when I read the Gospels of Paul, there seems to be, I always find it interesting how his greetings, some of them are long and he spends a lot of time addressing the church, and next time it'll just be short and to the point. So I'd kind of like to look at that a little bit as well, starting with Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And that's something I found in quite a few of his letters, probably 6 or 7 of his letters, maybe even 8, where he made a point of, where he said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ of you all, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he always seemed to make a point of the subjects that he was writing to. He made a point of letting them know that he thinks a lot of them. He prays for them daily. And that's something I think we all need to do for each other, is we need to pray for each other. Even if we can't specifically pray, we need to pray for each other, because that's something that seems to be consistent in Paul's writings, is praying for each other and thanking God for each other. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then he goes on to speak about not being ashamed of the gospel, and then God's anger at sinful humanity. But I like how he starts that in, and just with encouragement and reminding the people of his love for them and God's love for them. And I think many times the recipients of his letters, I think they felt blessed and encouraged. Leon, Andy. By the way, welcome here. Good to see you.
Yes. One of the first things I think of when you mentioned Paul is in the most of his introductions, he identifies himself as Paul, a servant, or here it says, and an apostle, called to be an apostle. He never forgot that first introduction to Jesus Christ and who God told him he is, and that was a big part of his life that he never forgot.
And the other thing is, you don't ever read very far into his introductions until he mentions grace. Like that seems to be a common theme too. He realizes that it's only by grace that he is where he is. So then let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll read to verse 11. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenas, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So here again, same as before, he gave God thanks for them. And then he goes on to encourage them in unity. Then he talks about how people were talking about one was baptized, well, by different people and not necessarily into Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I find that somewhat curious. Why was Paul only sent to preach the gospel and not baptize? That basically in every other setting that seems to go together, but in this setting he makes a point of basically saying that he wasn't called to baptize, only to preach the gospel. Does anybody have any ideas as to why that is? Or why there would have been a difference between him and the other apostles? Because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, it was that seemed to go hand in hand. I guess I don't really have any explanation for that either, but I find it kind of interesting that he makes a point of making sure that people know he's not here to baptize, but only to preach the gospel. Abe?
More of a question, maybe, but you mentioned the other apostles. The Great Commission is to go forth and teaching all nations and to baptize. Did those other apostles go out and settle in an area and start a church around them? Because if so, initially when you asked the question, my thoughts was, well, the baptizing should be done by the local ministry, and Paul was a traveling preacher.
True.
But then I don't know whether that holds up when compared with the other apostles. I don't know. So I guess I put that question out.
Then maybe it's more of an assumption on my part, I don't know, that the others were all baptizing as well. Maybe there's a few accounts of that, but Wayne?
I think somewhere he refers to himself as an apostle born out of due time. Is that... I'm not sure where I look for that, but I think he refers to himself as an apostle separate from the others. The others were all followers during Jesus' lifetime. And maybe it was just because... just to emphasize the fact that this was not something different than what the others had already been doing.
Yeah, could be. Tim?
Still gathering my thoughts on that, but there's something to be said about effectiveness in not trying to do everything all at once. And not sure this totally applies, but I wonder some if he was trying to spread it broad, traveling, if he was baptizing and getting a little bit too settled in areas, if that would take away from his actual goal or mission to spread it.
True.
Rather
because
vast.
He did seem to be a church planter.
Right. And then the other thing was he actually did struggle with some people were saying, well, we follow Paul, like we're almost like elevating him, and yeah, if that would maybe possibly make that problem kind of multiply as well.
True. And like Abe had said, maybe he was leaving the baptizing to the local leadership, which is quite possible as well. Anybody else? Let's just keep moving here. I'll be running out of time before too long. 2 Corinthians 1. Again, probably just a similar account. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yea, also helping together, by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And here it seems that, well, he had persecution on his mind, and I don't know if the Corinthians, they must have been experiencing some too, because he seemed to primarily just be encouraging them to stay faithful and basically reminding them that suffering is part of living for Christ. Ron? Ron had his hand up over here.
To your point here in Corinthians about baptism, if you read that a little bit slower, I'll just give you my perspective, okay? And you can disagree with it, but the issue here wasn't baptism or whether he did or didn't baptize. If you go in verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In verse 14, he says he did baptize Crispus and Gaius. And then in the next verse, or 16, it said, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. So Paul had baptized several people in that church. But the Corinthian church was struggling with something that we struggle with, and that is they were starting to move their salvation under the canopy of someone they thought was a spiritual giant. And that was their issue. Paul said, was I crucified for you? They had got to the point where they had made Paul a god, and they were tapping into his reality in Christ, and they didn't have their own.
And it wasn't even just Paul when you read that. Like, they were following Apollos and Cephas as well.
So you had many sects in the church, and they had completely forgotten about Christ. And his appeal, I think, here is that verse 10, and now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. And that same thing wasn't necessarily, sometimes we talk about that, it's like more like dogma, agreeing to the same value of a car in the church or something. But the thing is that each of us is supposed to be able to tap directly into Jesus and have that power flowing into our lives. And anything where we step right or left to get reality, we're starting to fall into darkness.
True.
And I think that is actually what it isn't so much whether he was a traveling baptizer or not. It's that people were starting to move away from Christ and follow a man. And that's what he's appealing to. Don't follow me. Go back to Christ and get some reality in your life. And then be free.
But then on that same note, that people wouldn't follow him, there's other times where he very confidently basically tells people that they need to follow his example. And I find that quite interesting too, how bold he was about telling people that they need to follow his example. But in the same token, he didn't want them to hang their spirituality or their salvation on him. Just another little bit here. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Just a little something I want to read before I close. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That, I'm reading from verse 14 to 21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And also Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just, I think, a few beautiful little scriptures that Paul wrote to, well, obviously to the Ephesians and to Colossians, and something that we can apply to ourselves. That's my desire for every one of us, that we could keep on growing in faith and that we could all bear fruit. Thanks, everyone, for participating.